Shall we just have another word of prayer before we turn to God's word? Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we turn to your word, we turn to your word that is truth. We thank you that it is a word that is living and powerful. And we ask, Lord, that your spirit would be with us now to make that word come alive for each one of us. Help us, Lord, to understand what it's saying with our minds. But we also ask that your spirit would apply these truths to our hearts in such a way that they have a lasting impact on us that will be seen in our lives. So we ask, Lord, for your blessing and your help, that your word would come to us with power and that our hearts would be good soil in which to receive this word. And so we ask for your help and blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The story is told about an American farmer who had three sons, John, Jim, and Sam. And no one in the family ever went to church or had any time really for God. The pastor and others in the local church had tried for years to interest them in Christian things, but to no avail. And then one day, Sam was bitten by a rattlesnake. Well, the doctor was called and he did all that he could to help Sam, but the outlook was rather bleak. And so in the end, the family thought as a last resort that perhaps the pastor had better be called. So the pastor duly came over to the family. The situation was explained to him and the pastor asked if the family were happy for him to lead in prayer. Well, they looked at each other and decided that probably was the best thing to do in the circumstances. And so the pastor began to pray, but not quite as they were expecting, because his prayer went something like this. O wise and righteous Father, we thank thee that in thy wisdom thou didst send this rattlesnake to bite Sam. He's never been inside the church, doesn't seem to have any time for you, and never acknowledged your existence. Now we trust that this experience will be a valuable lesson to him, and will lead to his genuine repentance. And now, O Father, wilt thou send another rattlesnake to bite Jim, and another to bite John, and another really big one to bite the old man? For years we've done everything we know to get them to turn to you in vain. But it seems that what all our combined efforts could not do, this rattlesnake has done. We thus conclude that the only thing that will do this family any real good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen. Well, the point of that story, of course, is that the Lord often takes extreme courses of action to get our attention. He brings us to a point where we're acutely aware of our need, and that need drives us to Him. In some of the accounts leading up to this particular incident in Mark's Gospel, we've already seen this. A demon-possessed man that nobody can seem to deal with. But then the Lord Jesus deals with him. The disciples in a storm at sea. Experienced fishermen convinced they're going to drown. But then they turn to the Lord Jesus in their need. And then in the passage that we've already had read for us this morning, we see both Jairus and this woman at that point where they are in desperate need and turn to Jesus as a result. And the Lord may have done things in your life which have got your attention, which have brought you to that point where you know that you need help. Now, I don't often quote the Beatles in my sermons, but one of their songs, I think, is very helpful. Help. I need somebody. Help. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But that song is all about getting to the point of realizing the need for outside help. And that's really where faith starts. It starts with that sense of felt need. And in this account, we see two incidents in one, really. That Jairus and his daughter are the main event, but the woman is sort of an interruption. And what Mark is doing is inviting us really to compare and contrast. Jairus is rich, the woman is poor. Jairus is respected, the woman is an outcast. One has a family, the other is alone. But they both, in their need, turn to the Lord Jesus. Poor and rich alike are welcome to approach the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a wonderfully accessible saviour for anybody. And the contrast and comparison is there too, where we have Jairus with a daughter who's given him 12 years of joy and the danger of her being taken away from him. The woman has experienced 12 years of sorrow, and there's this glimmer of hope that that might be coming to an end. And so we see that these incidents are put side by side, but they're telling us that whoever you are, wherever you are on the spectrum, rich and poor, respected or rejected, you are welcome to approach Jesus Christ. And I want to look at this woman really under three headings. We're going to look at three things this morning: her condition, her conviction, and her cure. So we're going to look first of all at her condition. Her condition. And her condition was a horrible one. A horrible condition that she suffered from. Subject to bleeding. She had internal bleeding for 12 years. And her condition was one that carried a stigma in that particular society. In the Old Testament laws tucked away in Leviticus, there's quite a long section dealing with the uncleanness that this kind of condition brought. This discharge of blood, and how you were to stay away from anybody else whilst you remained unclean because of this condition. And again, these two particular incidents put side by side, Jesus comes into contact with a woman with uncleanness, and then comes into contact with a girl who is dead. The two things that would have been at the top of the list of any Jewish rabbi or Pharisee to steer clear of, to avoid, to not go anywhere near under any circumstances. But the Lord Jesus deals with them in a wonderful way. And of course, this condition, just like many other conditions that Jesus healed in his earthly ministry, is supposed to be a picture of sin. Of course, we have blindness as a picture of sin. We just can't see things clearly. In our natural estate, we would say we can't see spiritual things as we should. Blindness is a picture of sin. Of course, leprosy, one of those other causes of uncleanness under the Old Testament law, that was a picture of sin as well. And here this woman's condition is a horrible condition, but it's a picture of sin. It's not a nice picture, but it's an accurate picture. What it's telling us is that all of us, day after day, are hemorrhaging sin in our lives. There's a constant flow of sin from our hearts. Sometimes only reaches our thoughts, all too often reaches our mouths and our words, and sometimes even results in acts as well. But we're all hemorrhaging sin. Jesus put it like this. Just a couple of chapters later in Mark, we read him saying, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." We're hemorrhaging sin. It just flows out of us, left to ourselves. So it's a horrible condition that this woman had, but it's a picture of our condition. And it's not only horrible, but she was helpless to do anything about it. She tried all sorts of things, but they hadn't helped. All sorts of cures. She'd gone to all sorts of people. She'd spent all sorts of money. And yet, instead of getting better, we're told, she grew worse. You can read in the Jewish writings of those times some of the crackpot remedies that were suggested for things like this. We read in one of those writings of how you were to take the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same, let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine, and give her to drink, and say, "Arise from thy flux." If this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come behind and frighten her, and say, "Arise from thy flux." There are other remedies you can read about, like carrying the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer and in a cotton bag in the winter. Or another one involving carrying around a barley corn kernel that had been found in the dung of a white female donkey. Well, you can understand how she'd tried many things, but she just grew worse. But of course, if you ever become aware of your condition, this condition of sin that we all struggle with, there will be people around you that will come up with crackpot remedies, suggestions of to how to make yourself feel a little bit better, feel a little bit more comfortable, but that won't really deal with the condition. It'll paper over the cracks. It'll be like putting a sticking plaster on some form of cancer. It won't really do. And so if people begin to get worried about their sins today, there'll be somebody saying, "Oh, well, no, you need to forget about all this guilt sort of thing. You need to feel good about yourself. You need to feel good about yourself. You need to ignore all the bad stuff and just focus on the good stuff." Or maybe if you just do a few things that make you feel a bit better about yourself, you know, get involved with some charity work, that'll calm you down. That'll quieten your conscience. But there'll be people who will suggest all sorts of things to distract you that won't really deal with the condition. You know, just excitement or just entertainment, just to sort of distract you from all of those silly worries about spiritual matters. And of course, the world queues up with things to fill your time and your mind and to numb your conscience or quieten it or sear it as with a hot iron. There are even crackpot religious remedies around as well. There'll be some ministers from some parts of supposed Christianity who'll tell you to, well, just clean up your act a bit. Just try and live a better life and that'll sort things out. Or there'll be others who'll say, what you need are ceremonies and rituals. That will appeal to you in various ways and will calm your troubled heart. Others will suggest you just try and make life difficult for yourself. And that in some way will balance out some of the wrong things you've done. Others will say, what you really need is an experience. If you come to our church, we'll give you an experience and that will sort it out. Or others will say, what you just need is you need to study theology. That'll sort it out. while some of these things are helpful, they don't deal with the root cause. They don't deal with the condition. We're helpless in and of ourselves to deal with it, but we need to be careful because there'll be others suggesting that there are other ways of dealing with it that won't. So her condition was horrible. She appeared to be helpless and was on the verge of being hopeless. All hope seemed to have gone. She thought she'd tried everything. But when things seem to be hopeless, when every door seems to be shut, well, why not turn to somebody who is the door? He can open a door to a new life, to something wonderfully new. If every other route seems to be a dead end, well, why not turn to somebody who is the way? And of course, that's what this woman does. So her condition is our condition. But let's have a think about her conviction. Her conviction. You see, we're told in the account that she heard about Jesus, verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she'd heard a report about him. News had got around about this amazing man, Jesus. So she'd heard about him, and what she heard sowed a seed in her heart. A seed of hope. And that seed of hope began to grow into a conviction. You see, it's interesting. It says in verse 28, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And the Greek there, it's she was saying. It's a continuous present tense. It means she was saying over and over and over to herself. That's why they've translated it, she thought. But it's literally, she was saying over. She's saying over and over to herself in her mind, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. You see, this isn't just a desperate, oh, well, I might as well give it a go. If he's helped others, maybe there's just some possibility that he'll be able to help me. No, it's developed into a conviction. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She's convinced about it. What she's heard has grown from a seed into a conviction. And a conviction that results in action. She's ready to act on it. And she's ready to act on it in such a way that she's not easily stopped. There are crowds around him, but she's going to get to him. So strong is her conviction that he can help her. And she knows if she's seen and anybody recognizes her, they'll get rid of her. They won't let her get anywhere near Jesus. And so she has to come up from behind in order to touch him. But it's because she's driven by this conviction of hers. What she's heard has produced this seed of faith that's begun to grow. And so, having come to that sense of need, realizing she needs outside help, she's now convinced that the help she needs is to be found in Jesus. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now those days are gone. I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind. I've opened up the doors. And now my life has changed in oh so many ways. My independence seems to vanish in the haze. That's what had happened to her, isn't it? She'd opened up the doors to help from outside. Her independence had vanished, and she was ready to be dependent upon Jesus. She's turning to him, convinced that he can help. When people hear about the Lord Jesus, some people hear with faith. An American missionary in Africa was trying to find the right word to translate the word faith. And he eventually went to an elderly villager, a wise man, who he thought might be able to help him. And he said, well, do you have a word in your language that gets across this idea of faith? And the elderly villager said, well, faith, doesn't that mean to hear with the heart? To hear with the heart. Well, there's more to be said about faith than that, but it does capture part of it, doesn't it? That when you hear, it reaches the heart. And so that conviction begins to grow. I need help from outside. And it's my prayer this morning that some of you will open up the doors of your hearts to the Lord Jesus, that your independence will vanish in the haze, and you'll turn to the Saviour who can cure you of your condition. Who touched me? 'Twas the voice of the Master, and the woman's heart beat faster and faster. Trembling she came and bowed her head. I touched thee, Lord, was what she said. But the Master answered, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole this day. See, in the account, Jesus is very careful to make clear to the woman what made the difference. See, she's been saying to herself, if I only touch him, I will be made well. But Jesus wants her to be clear that it isn't the touch that made the difference. It isn't the touch, it's the faith that lay behind it. He says it's your faith that's done it. Don't think that it was something magical or superstitious to do with the touch. It was all about your faith. That's where the cure came from. The cure is secured by faith. But we have to be careful, because a lot of people have a very vague idea of what faith is. You sometimes ask people and they say, ah, well, I have my faith. But if you ask any further questions, they're struggling to explain what that faith consists of, what that faith focuses on. For some people, faith seems to be just a kind of wishful thinking, hope that everything will be all right in the end. But that's not what the Bible means by faith. Faith in the Bible is, it's vital what or who it focuses on. I can remember doing some door-to-door work once and speaking to somebody on the door and sort of, and them saying, ah, well, I have my faith. And I said, oh, can you tell me a little bit about your faith? What is it that you believe? And this lady, a nice lady, she said, I don't know about that. You'd have to ask our minister about that. He'd be able to tell you. And you thought, oh, so it's not your faith. It's his. And you're just sort of ticking the boxes. But true faith, the faith that cures the condition of sin, is a faith that focuses on a person, upon the Lord Jesus. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Only Christ. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Not faith in yourself. You know, some people think, oh, well, I've got faith that I'll go to heaven because I think I'm okay, actually. I think I've done reasonably well. I think I'm above average. I think I'll be okay. And their faith really seems to be in themselves. Others seem to have faith in a decision they made years ago. Maybe they went up at the end of a meeting and they say, oh, yeah, no, I've got faith that was it. That sorted it all out. Or some people have faith in an experience that they felt strange in a particular meeting. They think, oh, well, that must have been it. But true faith is faith in Christ. It depends upon, it casts itself upon him. The Bible uses lots of pictures to help us. Faith is an empty hand receiving. It's a thirsty soul drinking. It's a hungry soul eating. It's a weary eye looking. It's somebody who's heavy laden, casting their burden on the Lord. It's a hunted criminal fleeing for refuge. But in all of those pictures, it's somebody in need, turning away from themselves to find the help they need in Christ. He's the one who can help. In my first church in Sanderstead, there was a lady in the congregation, and she was waiting for a hip replacement operation, and she was on a waiting list. And she was struggling with her mobility. I think she actually had to crawl up the stairs at night to get to bed while she was waiting for this operation. And then one day she had a phone call out of the blue. There'd been a cancellation. Did she want to come in that week? And she said no. And why would you refuse an opportunity like that? Ah, well, the explanation was that she had heard about a particular surgeon. She actually had two friends who didn't know each other who'd both been operated on by a particular surgeon. And they had recommended this surgeon to her. He specialised in this kind of operation and they'd both come through the operation fine. And so this lady said, he's the one I trust. And so I'm going to wait until he can operate. I don't mind waiting because he's the one who I've put my faith in. If you're ready to be put out by the anaesthetic and go under the knife, you want to be able to trust whoever's going to operate, don't you? And she'd heard about him, and what she'd heard had sowed a seed of faith in her heart that had produced this conviction that that surgeon would sort her out. And so for him, she would wait. And she did, and eventually had the operation, and it was a success. See, it's that same thing that's happening here. That the cure is secured by faith, but it's faith in Christ. Believing in him, coming to him, is the answer. Now, it's interesting that Mark, in his account, uses a word in the Greek. It talks about the fountain of blood being dried up when she touches him. And I think he's trying to get us to think about a fountain that one of the Old Testament prophets talked about. The prophet Zechariah said that one day God would open a fountain for sin and uncleanness. He said there's somebody coming, and when they come, a fountain is going to be opened for sin and uncleanness. And this woman has a fountain of uncleanness within her. And as she touches the Lord Jesus, well, really, she ought to be making him unclean. Except that he's the fountain. He's the fountain of living water. He's the fountain of life, a fountain of forgiveness. And as soon as she touches him, she's healed. He cleanses her rather than her contaminating him. She, in her weakness, experiences his power. And of course, the Lord Jesus knows when someone has faith. He knows it immediately that somebody has touched him with faith. He's in this vast crowd, but one touch gets his attention. And if you think about the vast mass of humanity that is worshipping this morning across the globe, the Lord knows immediately who is worshipping in faith, who's reaching out to him in faith, who's arrived to worship this morning with a conviction that the Lord Jesus can help them, that he's at work powerfully in their hearts and lives, and that they mean what they sing and they reach out to him in their hearts by faith. And they mean what is prayed as they're led in prayer, and they reach out to him by faith. You get the Lord's attention when you come in faith and put your trust in him. It's sometimes easy to think, oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have lived in Israel in the days of Jesus? But of course, we don't have to touch him physically. It's just as good to reach out by faith in 2020 as it was to reach out physically all those years ago. But it's faith that makes the difference. You may need to be praying this morning, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You may need to come to him like the disciples, Lord, increase my faith. But the little faith I've got, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, I'm wanting to place it in you. I'm wanting to depend upon you, cast myself on you, rely upon you. Because I've grasped that I have a need. And I've grasped that you're the one who can deal with it. It's good to come to Jesus with all of your needs. But he has a way of telling you that there's a deeper need that needs to be dealt with first. That need of forgiveness. That's the most important. That's the foundational need that you need him to deal with. He can help you with all sorts of other things, but that's the first thing that he'll deal with as you come to him. Some of you may have heard of Sir James Simpson. He was a scientist back in the 19th century who discovered the anaesthetic properties of chloroform. You know, in those days there was no way of being put under for an operation. But he discovered these anaesthetic properties and became quite famous. Was a lecturer in the University of Edinburgh at the end of his career. And one of the students one day in one of his lectures asked him what he considered to be his most valuable discovery. I think the student was expecting to hear the story of how he discovered what chloroform could do. But instead, to his surprise, Dr. Simpson said, "My most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself a sinner and that Jesus Christ was my saviour." See, that's the best discovery I've ever made. It's the discovery that this woman made. And I hope it's the discovery that you've made for yourself. Discovery that I'm a sinner. I share this condition. But I can share this Saviour as well. When Sir James Simpson was dying, a friend visited him and said to him in the quaint way that they would have said in those days, "Well, James, soon you'll be able to rest on the bosom of Jesus." But Sir James' answer was, "I don't know that I can quite do that, but I do think I can take hold of his garment." Now, I haven't got much to say about my faith, but I think I've got enough to reach out and touch him by faith. It's interesting that both Jairus and the woman in the account in Mark, they find their answer in exactly the same place. If you notice, they both fall at the feet of Jesus. Different backgrounds, different problems, but both with needs that they find dealt with at the feet of Jesus. "Have you touched me? I heard it, 'twas the voice of the Master. And oh, my heart beat faster and faster. You came with the throng to God's house today, but I felt not your touch as you went your way. I was ashamed and bowed my head. Reach out a bit further next time," he said. Well, let's just have a few moments quiet where we can all reach out by faith in our hearts in prayer. Let's just have a few moments quiet and then I'll pray and then we'll sing a hymn that also helps us to come to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for such a wonderful Saviour. We thank you that we can come to him in our hearts wherever we are, whenever we realise just how important it is to do so. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be reaching out by faith this morning. Lord, you know the needs represented here this morning in the congregation. You know what we're going through in our lives. If any are here who haven't brought their deepest need to you before, we pray that you would help them to be doing that now, to bring that condition of sin before you and to seek your help. And then having done that, Lord, help us to come to you in every distress, with every need that we have. We thank you that the Apostle Paul was able to write, "My God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And so we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to come to you and that that might be our experience, that we might know that our Saviour has dealt with our sins and is able to strengthen and help us in our lives. And so we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.